I want to welcome all our visitors. You're welcome and invited to join in with us, and we're glad that you're here. A couple of announcements. Next Sunday, there is no Sunday school for most of the classes, just primary and under. We'll have Sunday school, so just make a note of that. The other announcement, Marland Miller's mother passed away, Fanny Miller, so just remember Marland and Alice in your prayers. In your bulletins, you might have noticed there is a kind of little handout with Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. It's a production that was put on, I remember when I first moved here to Ohio back in probably the early 2000s, I went and seen it, and my good friends Paul and Cindy Mullett from Hope Quest Ministries, they're close to the pier, are going to be putting it on in Wilmot. And it's an opportunity if you guys want to get involved with local ministry. They're looking for anything from cast members, childcare workers, ushers, parking ushers, and financial donors. So there's a little handout. It has Paul's number on that. You can call, text him if you want to volunteer and help out. It has all the dates and everything there as well. And I just want to thank you. There's people from church here that helped me unload coffee the other week. Thank you guys so much for helping with that. We had a ton of volunteers, so thank you for doing that. So we are going to dig into the text today, into our message. And if you haven't been here the past couple Sundays or you're new, we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is a book that, you know, from the onset, from the outside, kind of looks a little depressing. You start to read it, and you're just like, this guy's life was terrible. It was completely, as the Solomon said, it was futile. It was chasing the wind. It's vanity. He uses words like that. Life is really short. It's boring. He goes into great detail about that. He talks about how sinful people can't make whatever's crooked straight again. He said you can't add what you can't count. Basically, everything, your pleasure, your possessions, things don't really give you enjoyment. And the last time I spoke, we talked out of chapter 2, that work really doesn't have meaning. The work that you do doesn't have meaning unless God is in it. Unless God is part of your work, what you're doing is pointless, and you're probably going to leave it to someone who doesn't really care. And so we have the key verse that kind of flips the switch in Ecclesiastes. It kind of gives this light bulb moment where Ecclesiastes 2:24 said, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil, because this is from the hand of God." And so what really brings true lasting enjoyment and peace and fulfillment in your life is enjoying things that come from the hand of God and recognizing that it comes from God. And that's really where it starts. So today we're going to look at probably the most famous passage in Ecclesiastes. If you have attended funerals, even if they're not Christian funerals, if they're from a humanistic point of view, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is a lot of times used as sermon material. And what's unique about it is it applies to life whether you believe in God or whether you don't believe in God. It's basically giving you the summary of life. So if you have your Bibles, we can turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And what's unique about this is the first 8 verses are actually a poem. It's a Jewish poem that kind of has this really neat flow to it. And we see kind of this shift of a time for this, a time for that. Everything has a set time and a season. For the sound guys, I'm going to give you a title. The title for my message is called The Time of Your Life. So if you want to put that down, it's going to be the time of your life. And this past week, we had actually a shift in seasons. September 21st has actually started going into fall. And we had a shift not only in seasons, but we had a shift in temperature. It got a little bit cooler. And we start to change things. I love fall. Fall is kind of one of my favorite times of the year because you can still enjoy nice weather. You can go out with a short sleeve shirt on, but you know, you still kind of need a hoodie maybe at night or something like that. And it's a time that we change and things start to change, seasons change. And we started to do a lot of like prepping to going to winter. So you pull out your winter clothes. You know, if you speak Dutch, you're going to pull out your sippelkop. And if you're Canadian, you're going to grab a toque. I hope I said that right. You're going to grab thicker blankets. You're going to start getting storm windows and put them in. and maybe you're going to winterize your camper or your boat because you're not going to be able to take that up on the lake anymore. Maybe you cut firewood. You're going to clean out your fireplace, get it ready for winter. Menus change. You know, if you're girls, you can start ordering your pumpkin spice lattes now, you know, because that's coming back into season. And you can start wearing your plaid shirts now. Nature starts changing. We start noticing that leaves start to change. They start to fall. And if you have a lot of leaves like we do, we go into our leaf blowing and raking season, where we do that for the next month or so. My kids love it. The air gets cooler, and everything has a season. And I was thinking about this, you know, when we're changing, some people kind of refuse to change seasons. They like to just keep it all the same. I have this coworker, and year-round, he wears slides with no socks. Year-round. I mean, it can be like 20 degrees outside. He wears slides, and he always wears shorts with it. And what's unique is he'll wear like a full parka jacket on top. So it's like his middle of his body, there's like disconnect. Up top, he's kind of cold, and below that, he's really warm. And the seasons can change, and he still wears slides and shorts. And if you look at this chapter, and we're going to read it, if you look at this chapter, one of the things that I want to make us kind of the main point is I want us to understand and the importance of knowing what season of life that you're in. Because I think in order to actually understand what God's trying to do in your life, you have to understand the season of life that you're in. You have to understand what that looks like. And God has ordained these rhythms, he's ordained these seasons in your life. And I think if you don't recognize them, you're either going to miss out on blessings from God, or you're going to like maybe work kind of not maybe like a little bit against God. You're going to like not totally be in sync with him. So I think one of the themes of Ecclesiastes here, everything has a season, everything has a season, and everything has a time. And this can be true seasonally as well as spiritually. I think we have times spiritually that we go through different things as well as physically. And if you don't like change, because there's some of us that don't like change, that we like just keeping things the same, I'm going to assure you life is going to be pretty hard for you. Because the one thing that's consistent in life, and that's change. No matter what it is, your life is going to change at some point. You're going to go through different stages of life. You're going to go through different things of life that are going to change. And the scripture says there is a time for everything, and our world counters that. And instead of saying there is a time for everything, they're saying all things can be done all the time. And if you look like the invention of electricity, I was thinking about that while I was studying here. Like, electricity has done some amazing things. You know, I can amplify my voice so people can hear me in the back. We have lights. You know, there's not a lot of windows just in the back, and we can have church here. But it's also created some stress because now people can work 24/7. I mean, you can work all night if you wanted to because you have lights. You have technology that's always with you, and if you want to answer your phone, you can have that, you know, all the time. People can get a hold of you. One time, actually, I was preaching, and I had one of my clients call me at 11:30 while I was preaching. So, I mean, it just there's the availability of having someone all the time. So even though it's like something really good, it's actually been a detriment to us. And our online life has tended to become our master. Our phone pings off, and we're master to it because we think we have to call or we have to answer it at any time. And it got me thinking a little bit. The whole pandemic with COVID has made me realize sometimes we've taken too many things for granted. Like our Dollar General started closing at 5 o'clock. And I'm like, who closes at 5 o'clock? You know, at 9 o'clock is when I want to go get something. But we've got so accustomed to things being open 24/7, things just being always there, that we start to lose a little bit of the rhythms of life, that sometimes you just don't need to go get something. Sometimes you can just be okay with not having it. Maybe you don't have to eat it at 10 o'clock because, you know, some of the restaurants now, they're not open in the mornings, or maybe they're not open late at nights, and you just kind of have to be okay with that. And we've gotten out of this season of life, not just the environmental seasons like fall, summer, and winter, but the small daily rhythms that keep us grounded and stable. And I want us to look at that. And we've kind of changed as a society where we watch the clock, and everything's focused on the clock. Think of how many times a day you check your time just to make sure you're not missing something. You know, it's you're checking this clock on a continual basis, whether you're at your job and like wondering, you know, when is 5 o'clock coming or when is 3:30 coming, or you're checking your clock to see, like, do I have an appointment that I have to get to, or do I have a place that I need to be? And we're all dictated by that. Instead of probably, I think it was in the 1800s when there really wasn't clocks. You know, you just kind of showed up. I call it Nicaragua time, because if you ever schedule something down in Nicaragua, people just kind of randomly show up. You know, they'll say, hey, come over at 6 o'clock in the evening, and they'll either show up at 4:30, 5 o'clock, or maybe it'll be 7, 8 o'clock. But the point is, they usually get there, and when they get there, you have a good time, and you enjoy it. But they're not as focused on maybe that one time. So a little music trivia for you. I love music, so I kind of keep throwing this in my messages. But do you have any idea what is one of the hit songs in the U.S. that had some of the oldest lyrics? It was a hit song in the U.S. If you're from the 1960s or remember music from the 1960s, there was a song that was a big hit. Turn, turn, turn. Yes, he got it right back there. The Byrds, they came up with this song, and it is a word-for-word lyrical message straight out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And my kids have been listening to it. We've been listening to it a couple times here the last week. But if you get a chance, it's a fascinating song, and I never realized that they took basically the words of Ecclesiastes 3 and built a song that became a major hit in the U.S. So let's get into it. Let's start to read. If you have your Bibles, open them up. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting at verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 15. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen that the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them to be joyful than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil, that is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the writer Solomon and the wisdom that he had. Help us as we dig into this chapter today that you will reveal your truth to us, that we will understand seasons of our life, that we understand a bit more about time and how you orchestrate it and how you have it all in order. Dear God, we want to invite your Holy Spirit here. Just have your presence here on our service. Be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I first started looking at these verses, if you kind of get a cue from chapters 1 and 2, you think, okay, Solomon's probably going to go all nihilistic on us like he usually does. You know, like, it doesn't matter. Time is one of these constraints that's kind of the tyranny of time. It's going to push us down. Our existence is futile. Maybe time is too short. How time controls our lives. Maybe it goes too fast. We're running out of time. There's all these things that kind of pop in my mind when I think, how is Solomon going to approach this passage? And it's really unique because how he approaches it is kind of different than how he approached chapter 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastes. In fact, what he does is he celebrates the orderliness of God. If you look at this, he kind of brings it down and he said, look at everything functions how it is supposed to. There's a time for everything. And he strikes this chord in the human heart, and we recognize the beauty of these lines. You know, a time for this and a time for that. He says everything happens for a time. And he starts out in chapter 3, And he kind of gives this thing, the overarching thing, there's a time to be born and a time to die. And those apply to everybody, but there's something that we cannot control at all. Nobody says, you know what, I'm going to be born today. And nobody says, hey, I'm going to die today. There's some things that you can't control. And Solomon started changing the phrasing. Do you notice that he used to have this phrasing? He'd say, everything under the sun. He starts out with here, he says, for everything there's a season. Now he says, under heaven. So he started to acknowledge that God is actually over all. He's not saying under the sun anymore. He's saying under heaven. And I think it's a really interesting way that sovereign God rules over time, and whatever happens, happens in his time. The other thing I want you to notice a little bit in verse 1, he says, notice the words everything and every in verse 1. Nothing happens outside the will of God. I think that's so important for us to understand. When it comes to time, when it comes to God's will, everything happens in God's will. I know that on June 10th, 1980, sometime around midnight or so, a little bit after, I called my mom asking when I was born, but she couldn't quite remember the time. But that's when I was born. That's when it happened. So 41 odd years ago. And I know that eventually there's going to be a tombstone with my name on it, and it's going to have born June 10th, 1980, and it's going to have the day that I die. That's it. That's assured, because it says right here, there's a time to be born and a time to die. And I don't know. The birth and death compromise the whole human existence and experience. And the rest of these pairings are kind of the human emotions that go along with it. The big picture is life and death. And there's really no logical progression or even like a natural connection between all the rest of the things. But I found it kind of interesting as I was reading through here, there are 28 items in 14 different pairs. And they all are divisible by the number 7, which in the Bible is the perfect number. And so when Solomon's writing this here, he's writing everything syncing up just beautifully, how the entire human existence syncs up to the number 7, which is perfection. And because God is perfect and everything he does is perfect and orderly. So we have the list of the good times and the bad times of life. There's killing and healing, love and hate, war and peace. And then there's things that are not really, they're opposites, but they're not really good or bad. He said, there's time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to talk, a time to be quiet. And any of these can be good and done at the right time and in the right way. And then there's some things that are a little bit more maybe ambiguous. You know, he says there's a time to go searching for something, a time to stop searching. Not good or bad, it's just kind of there. But what it does is explains how life is complex and how life has full of good times, hard times, and the in-between times. And I think it's sometimes our life choices and lifestyles that actually gives us this wisdom to escape us. And there's a time for every single one of these things. So in reading this poem, I found that a lot of these things are ways to connect us. So the human relations, they're all about humans growing up. And we can be excited and rejoice with someone at a wedding, as well as we can cry with someone at a funeral. Some people we grow up and we have a relationship with them, we love them. There's other people that maybe the relationship deteriorates and we start to dislike them. We can reach out and touch someone, we can actually pull back and not have that relationship as much. I noticed there was a thing here, it says, you know, you can tear down and build back up. I've been driving by 62 close to Long Necker there for the last year, and there was this, I think Fairview is building this beautiful house in the back, right off along 62. And there was another house right in front of it, and I was like, who are these people that are going to live right in front of this new house that's being built? And as I drove by, eventually that house disappeared. It got bulldozed down. And I can imagine those people maybe 60, 70 years ago when they first built that house, they weren't going to think it's going to get bulldozed down. But eventually it did, and now it's just going to lawn, and there's a new house built behind it. So we see this thing of tearing down, building back up again. And it's just the cycle of life. We live life revolving around our calendars. And rather than the seasons of life are mostly marked by our experiences, so the things that we experience in life are kind of what set our seasons. And I was looking, and I was starting to write a list of this stuff down. When I look over the audience, we have a wide range of people here. We have a wide range of life experiences. We have a wide range of people experiencing different things. So we have babies that are, you know, they're basically wrapped, their world revolves around eat, sleep, and pooping. I mean, that's just what they do. That's babies for you. And then you have kids, you know, that are maybe in that stage before they get to go to school. And their biggest existence is, you know, hanging out with their friends, playing, and, you know, their biggest fear is maybe the dark. You know, it's just they're in that stage of life where they're just carefree and they have a lot going for them. And then you have the next stage where it's, you know, adolescence, and they're starting to go to school, and they're trying to make friends, and they're getting into maybe boy-girl relationships. There's complexities there, and they're starting to, you know, their biggest fear is dad going to say something stupid maybe while he's preaching. You know, like that's their biggest thing. You know, they're just, please don't let that happen, you know. And then you have, like, teenagers where you're trying to fit into society, and you're trying to, you know, not be too totally socially awkward. You're trying to fit in with people. You're trying to be cool. You're looking at school like it's never going to end. It just looks like grade 12 is so far out there, and you're navigating that. It's that season that you're in. And then you have young adults where maybe you've graduated school, you're going to college, you're dealing with, you know, student loans, you're dealing with maybe finding a part-time job, starting a career, maybe you've got involved in a relationship with someone else, you know, so you're dealing with all that kind of stuff. And then you have like your 20s where maybe you're getting married, or maybe you're staying single, but life starts to really get a hold of you, or you're renting a house, or you're possibly buying a house. You got bills, you got car payments, you start to have to pay for electricity and gas, and all these things start to, and that season of life is starting to grip a hold of you. Maybe you're a young mother, and your kids are all like crying, and you're going through this stage of life where, as a young mom, you're just like, how do I get it all done? I got cleaning to do, cooking to do, taking care of kids, and it's just, my life is chaotic at this point. You're just trying to make it through the day. You're trying to maintain your sanity. Or maybe you're a young business owner, an entrepreneur that started up his business, and you're working, and you're trying to like juggle employees and customers, and you're trying to make everything fit at the end of the day. And COVID threw you some challenges. It created havoc in your life. Then you progress on to your 30s, where, you know, your kids are growing up, you have teenagers that know absolutely everything. You try to tell them stuff, and it's like, nope, I know it. And you're trying to just keep your head above the rat race of life. I'm not talking about my teenagers, by the way. They listen like, nah, they don't. Not half the time they do. So this is the part where he's wishing I wouldn't have said something dumb. But, you know, you got this crazy life cycle. You know, your kids maybe are playing sports, or they're in school, and there's just a lot going on in life. You're trying to juggle everything. And then your kids start to graduate. Maybe they still live at home. Maybe they move out of the house. Maybe your house that was once full is now empty, and you're starting to look at yourself, and you look at your spouse, and you're like, oh, I'm still married to you. You know, we've survived all the kids. Now what? Now what do we do? And you have to readjust and maybe start living your life as a couple again. Maybe you lost a spouse. Maybe you're living by yourself now. Maybe your day, you're not sure what you do in a day. Like, you know, you got your life is a little bit where you're not sure. Maybe you're older. The older people you once knew started passing away. You attend weddings of people you hardly know, and you attend funerals for your friends. Maybe you're going through a midlife crisis where you're starting to, like, question, you know, what was the purpose for everything I've been doing? You have that phase of life. And life eventually progresses on to retirement. You're maybe 60, 65, 70. You're starting to retire. You're starting to, you know, the things that really mattered back in your 30s and 40s don't matter as much. Bills are starting to get paid. Maybe you're building up assets. Maybe you're starting even to get a little bit bored. Maybe retirement, golfing, all that stuff is just not what it was made to be in the brochures. Maybe you have this season where you're starting to fall apart, where somebody has to start taking care of you, where somebody has to, like, do everything for you. Things don't work like they should. You have to go to the hospital, and you see the end approaching. But what I'm trying to say is every single one of us are going through a season, and that season is going to come whether we like it or not. The thing that we have to understand is that season is coming, and have to be okay with it when we're in it, and we have to like it. So Job 14:5 says, tells us that a person's days are determined by his creator. There is an allotted amount of time. So many months is all we have, and the limit is set. We can't exceed it. That's what it says in Job. So it's predetermined what we have in here. And our life is in the hands of a sovereign God who knows our earthly existence. He knows the date and time that we're going to die because he is in control. And as we go through these seasons of life, we make real, responsible choices every day. Like, there's choices that we make in our life every single day that are real responsible choices. But in reality, we know that each season of life is completely out of our control. I know that I'm going to hit my 50s and I'm going to hit my 60s. And those are out of my control. Even though I can make really good conscious decisions and I make good choices, they're still out of my control. Because there is a time for everything, but we're not arranging them on our stopwatch. I can't arrange that, you know, next week I'm going to laugh for 2 hours or I'm going to cry for an hour sometime. It's just not going to happen. That's not the way life works. I'm probably going to have emotions if something happens that's going to elicit that, but I can't. Or I can't say in 2 years from now I'm going to be very successful and start something totally new that I've never done before. I don't know, because that's not the phase of life. But what happens after this beautiful poetry of verses 1 through 8, we come to a screeching halt in verse 9. And Solomon asks this kind of rhetorical question that he's been asking over and over again, what gain has the worker from his toil? We hustle and we bustle through all these stages in life, and what does it get it? And then he follows it up with something that's very profound. He said that God has made everything beautiful in its time. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And sometimes we have to stop and pause and realize the time that we're in, even though it can seem chaotic. We got a young church here, so there's a lot of young families. Even though it can seem chaotic, we have to pause and realize that God made everything beautiful in its time. He made it beautiful. Our job is to embrace the beauty of the season we're in because we're in it for a reason and that God has made it beautiful. And I want you to think about it kind of like this illustration that I heard. Life is like this very large ship, and we have a captain of the ship who's heading to the port. And we're on this ship, think of it kind of like a cruise ship. And we're on there and we're eating, we're drinking, we're, you know, having a good time, we're maybe working some parts of the ship. We don't actually see the captain that much. He's up there guiding the ship, but I have full confidence that the captain of this ship is taking it to the port. I know he is. I can see him. I can't see him, but I know the ship is heading in the right direction. But I'm still going about life on that ship. And our final stop on this ship is the port of death. Hebrews 9:27 says this: it is appointed unto man to die once, and then the judgment. So we have to ask ourselves, when the ship docks, are you going to be ready? When that ship docks on that port, when death happens, are you going to be ready? We don't know when it's going to be because we're not the captain. We're not the one making that decision. But we know it can be at any time. For some, it comes sooner than others. There was a general fighting in the Battle of Salzabak, and he was mortally wounded in his fight. He had taken a bullet. And as he lay dying, he wistfully said, I did not mean to be killed today, or I did not want to be killed today. So nobody goes into a battle or into a fight thinking that I'm probably going to get killed. And that's kind of what he said. So are you ready for eternity? When it comes to receiving the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, there is no time like the present. If you're saying, you know what, I'm going to put it off, I'm going to wait, I got time on my side, you actually don't, because it is a gift. Life is short. It can seem long to us, but the older we get, the faster it grows. And as I hit 40 and through my 30s, it seems like life just keeps speeding up, and it gets faster and faster. Verse 11 has an also in it, and I really like it. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. About 6 years ago, I had the amazing privilege of having lunch with a missionary named Don Richardson, and he wrote this book called Eternity in Their Hearts. And what in his book, basically the premise of the book is that he calls it a redemptive theology. He said in every culture that he's been into, and he was mostly with the Sawi people in Irian Jaya. He was really involved with those people. He said that when he gets there, the beliefs and the traditions that they practice most times point them back to God. Even though they have not heard about Jesus Christ, even though they have not heard about God, there are things that are in their culture, their redemptive qualities, that point them back to God. And so this is a really unique phrasing here, that he has put eternity in our hearts. And as a missionary, he used this stirring in their hearts to explain Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation. And this is explained a little bit more in Acts 17:27, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. God rules our moments, our days, and there is orderliness in all he does. And we can see that by saying, in time, in time, in time. We have to remind ourselves that this perception is not a fatalistic viewpoint. It's not like Solomon's saying there's nothing we can do about what happens. The point is that God is in control and his timing is perfect. And I want to bring this out a little bit in the story and the life of Jesus. If you question God's timing, we have this perfect example. In the life of Jesus, if you read through the Gospels, what makes it phenomenal is like Jesus was born at just the right time. Galatians 4:4 says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman. And it was just at the right time. The Gentile people had kind of given up worshiping their gods. There was kind of a shift in religion. The Gentiles had not been following pagan gods like they had at one point. The Jews were getting tired of following all these laws that they had. They had 400 plus laws, and they were getting frustrated with not being able to live up to that standard. The Greeks had created this universal language that, if not spoken, a lot of people understood Greek. And then the Romans had conquered the then-known world and built this really amazing set of roadways. They had kind of made travel really safe. And that's the time that Jesus Christ came to earth. It was a phenomenal time. At just the right time, he came with this message for the whole world. Jesus also had an appointed time to die. And it wasn't a day before or a day after. And for years in his ministry, people have been trying to kill him. For 3 years, people were plotting to kill him. But until the time came for him to die on the cross, when his hour had come, the Bible says, that is when he died. It was that very final thing. It was all timing. Romans 5:6 says this, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's talking about us. At the exact right time, God's timing is perfect every time. Never late, never early, always on time. And his earthly ministry was the same way. He knew when to start it. He knew when to heal. He knew when to perform miracles. He knew when to break down. Remember the money changers. He went in there and said, you know what, this is my Father's house. He knew when to get angry. He knew when to build up. You know, he said, Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. He knew when to mourn when his good friend Lazarus died. He knew when to grieve when he looked at the lost sheep of Israel and said, you know what, you guys are like sheep without a shepherd. He knew when to rejoice. He knew when to get excited. He sent his disciples out on this mission trip, and they came back, and they were all excited because of what they did, and he was excited with them. He looked for lost sheep. He rejected lost goats. He embraced tax collectors, sinners, and prostitutes. And he refrained from embracing religious leaders and people who are proud and people who rejected his message. He knew when to talk. He knew when to tell sermons and give stories. And he knew when to be quiet when he was facing trial for being falsely accused. So from beginning to end, God's sovereignty is exemplified in the life of Jesus. His timing was perfect, and we have this amazing confidence. And one of the things I want to leave with us here is our time is in God's hands. All of our time, our seasons of life, everything is in God's hand. And we can say like David said, I will bless the Lord at all times, even when it's good and even when it's bad. So are you willing to put your time in God's hands? I can assure you of something, that God is going to take much better care of your time than you will. He's going to do that. God takes better care of your time than you do. And just like Jesus, we need to know what time it is. Paul had a memorable phrase that we use a lot. He said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And our time needs to be spent in God-honoring ways. And time is one of our most precious resources. It's a thing that once you use it, once you spend it, you're not going to get it back. Once you spend your time, you're not going to get that back. So I want to leave you with this, is know the season of life that you're in. Know the season of life that you're in. Embrace it. Use it to God's glory. We can take very, very few things with us into eternity, but there's two things you can take with you into eternity. One of them is people, and the other one is memories. You can take memories with you. People and memories. So Solomon ends it like this. Be joyful, do good, eat and drink, take pleasure in your work because it's God's gift to us. And in the end, the thing that God does, it will last forever. You don't add or you don't take away from it. So you can enjoy people, be happy, redeem the time, and make memories. It reminded me of when I was in Idaho one time, we went cliff jumping. And there was this, I forget, the cliff was like 30, 40 feet. And we hiked our way up to this cliff, and there was a bunch of us boys, and we were looking over it. And it was interesting, the group of guys, how they approached the cliff. You know, there were some guys that would come and look over the edge, and then they'd step back, and they're like, I can't do this. And then there was one kid, he just started yelling and just ran off the cliff. You know, like he just embraced it. He knew he was going to have to jump off one time or another, and he just embraced it. And I think that's how God wants us to take on the season of life that we're in. I think he wants us to embrace it and just go for it. He wants us to enjoy the life that you're in. And sometimes we get there and we're all fearful, we're all scared, we're not sure how we're going to approach this cliff. But sometimes you just have to yell, running, screaming off the cliff because you know that God has you in that season of life. Recognize the season you're in and live it to its fullest because you're in God's hand and his timing is perfect. And only then will you truly have the time of your life. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, I thank you so much for the gift of time. And thank you that you have the whole world in an orderly fashion and that you have seasons that come and go. And sometimes the season we're in, we get discouraged and depressed because things are not going correctly. Things are not going right. Life seems chaotic at times. And dear God, help us to embrace the season we're in and just know that in your hands and we give you our time and that it's all going to work out. We thank you so much that your timing is perfect and the timing in your life is perfect. There's a reason that we're here today. There's a reason that you have a calling on our life. And dear God, just help us to live that out each and every day as we go out here on Monday, as we go to our jobs, as we go to whatever we're doing, that we could be an example of you and your love to a fallen world. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Help us not to take it for granted. We ask this all in your name, amen. You're dismissed.